Well, this weekend we had between 60 and 70 women who were here as part of the women's retreat, the SOAR women's retreat, and it is such a joy to have Grace Fox, our speaker this morning, with us. I had the opportunity of, we kept being referred to, there was two guys here that were here this weekend. One of the guys that helped lead worship, as well as I helped with some of the technology things, and we kept being referred to as the token men. The token men. So I'm not quite sure what that actually means, whether that's a compliment or whether it was an annoyance or what, but the benefit was I got to sit through all the sessions that Grace shared, and I thought, well, I'm going to invite her back to our men's retreat because she had some really good things to say. I don't know if you've ever done that. Maybe you could be the token woman. You know, ladies, if you have a chance to share some of the insights that you receive this weekend, share them with your men, your husbands, your kids, do it, because some excellent material that was passed along, and Claire and our team of ladies who put it on, you did a fantastic job. And so, yeah. So I'm going to invite Grace Fox to come at this time. Her husband, Norm, Jean, Lou, whatever, I is with us today, and you were involved in a lot of the stories, so we heard a lot about you this weekend too. So let's welcome Grace this morning. Can we do that?
Well, I'm thrilled to be with you this morning, and it's fun. I always appreciate being able to have Jean with me on the weekends when I go, because sometimes we travel together for international ministries, but lots of times I'm doing women's things, and he's at home holding down the fort, and I'm out and about, so it's always fun when I can have him with me. Yeah, so thank you for the opportunity. So I wanted to zero in on Thanksgiving, because it's only a week away, right? So maybe your Thanksgiving will look something like this.
Okay, who would like to bless this fine meal?
I will, Mimi.
You know what, sweetie? That would be perfect. We would love that.
Dear God, thank you for turkey, thank you for peas, and thank you for pie, and thank you for food, and thank you for butterflies, and then thank you for pink, and thank you for playtime. Thank you for cars, thank you for bubbles, and thank you for gum, chewy gum. Thank you for Barbies, and thank you for my friends. Thank you for princesses, and then thank you for eyes to see. Thank you for cars, thank you for pretty dresses. Or thank you for my skateboard and my bike. And thank you for riding my skateboard with me. And thank you for riding my bike with me. Oh, that was a good one. Thank you for pretty dresses. Thank you for princess shoes.
That's what I'm talking about.
Thank you for butterflies. Thank you for fairies. Thank you for chocolate ice cream. And thank you for my trampoline. And thank you for corn candy. And thank you for clowns. God, most of all, thank you for my family. You're the best friend in the whole wide world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know, when I saw the gravy thing, I'm thinking just, I hope that doesn't give you any bad thoughts when you're sitting down for dinner. All right. So we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, but we do that annually, right? That's what we do. We do it with a long weekend and family gets together and we have a good time. Hopefully we have a good time. But what about developing Thanksgiving as a lifestyle? So if you were here over the weekend, we did talk just a smidgen about Thanksgiving, and I said I'm going to touch on it again. So if you were here yesterday, just bear with me for a moment. And for those of you who weren't, here's something that might interest you about scientific studies to do with gratitude. There are three things that I want to share with you that science has figured out about gratitude. The fact number one is that even pretending to be thankful raises the levels of serotonin and dopamine in our bodies. And those chemicals are associated with pleasure and contentment. So researchers say that even if we live as though we feel gratitude, the gratitude will eventually come. All right? So we can fake it till we make it, in a way. Fact number two. Scientific researchers say that those who record the things for which they're grateful actually feel 25% happier after 10 weeks than those who don't. And maybe that's because when you sit down and write something out, you're forced to think about it a little bit. And it sticks here a little better. It's like when God told the Israelites, remember, do you remember what I did for you back there? Recall my faithfulness back there in the wilderness. And it gives us that ability to recall when we see it in writing, especially on the days we don't think there's anything to be thankful for. We can flip back and see, oh yeah, there is. Fact number three, that when we focus on those negative things in life, something happens to the amygdala in our brain. And it causes that amygdala to start sounding an alarm. It's like beep, 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 that there's danger, impending danger. And when that happens, stress hormones are released throughout our bloodstream. And that equips our body to do the fight, or freeze reaction to that impending danger. So that's what happens. And the feelings of anxiety and fear start building in our system. But if we focus on those things for which we're grateful, the amygdala stops sending that signal out, and our body's able to flush out those hormones, and we experience a sense of well-being, harmony, joy, and peace. So when the scriptures tell us to give thanks in everything, it's probably because God put us together the way he did. He wove our bodies together, and he knows that thanksgiving as a lifestyle benefits us mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It's good for us to give thanks. Scripture is filled with commands to give thanks. So again, yesterday I indicated these three. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and the P.S., and be thankful. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 6:16 to 18, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There it is. It's pretty black and white, isn't it? And there are more scriptures. That's just a smidgen, because we could be here all day looking at scriptures about giving thanks and teaching on that. So we know that it positively impacts us. I think we can wrap it up. Like, we need to wrap up our response in a singular little verse like this, Psalm 69:30. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. We glorify God when we give him thanks. And especially through song. It kind of wove together this morning the comments that were already made. And so scripture gives us a very specific story that talks about thanksgiving. And if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 11 to 19. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. It's a story of the lepers. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, their leprosy disappeared. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God, I'm healed." He fell face down on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Does only this foreigner return to give glory to God?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." So Jean and I started our marriage as missionaries in Nepal. And at one point, we lived at a hospital compound where they were going through a renovation project. And we were assigned there the last 3 months of our stay because Jean was the engineer in charge of that project. And I remember one of the little gals that would carry brick loads in a straw basket on her back, one of the laborers, fell in love with our little boy, who was about 19, 20 months old at the time. So here's this little boy with white blonde hair in that culture, and she just thought he was the best thing. So she would come over every afternoon when her job was finished at the hospital to play with our son. She stood about this high, just this little teeny woman, Nepalese gal. But you know something? She was a recovering leper. And it was interesting because as I looked at her face, her nose was mostly gone and her fingers were only little stubs. And that was my first encounter with a leper. That's when I began to see how it would impact a person physically. Now, in this culture, in the scriptures, as we look at that, what would be some of the physical ramifications? Well, it would be fingers, toes, nose, ears, lips, and limbs could all easily be eaten by the disease. All right? It's very obvious when they have it. The nerve endings would be affected. So there's a loss of sensation. So people could hurt themselves, cut themselves, and not feel any pain. So then they wouldn't think to care for the wound. And if they didn't think to care for the wound because they weren't even aware of it sometimes, they would get an infection. And if an infection set in and it wasn't cared for, then you'd end up with this stench of rotting flesh. Leprosy also would affect their voice box, and so they'd end up often with a raspy voice, which would be another telltale sign, you know, to somebody in the culture that this person was definitely unclean. As I did some research on it, I found that this disease then could last for up to 30 years. So it would be 30 years of a very slow and agonizing death because there was no medical cure for this. So that's the physical ramification. And then I thought about the emotional ramification, that these people would be removed from community because the disease would spread and people were scared of that naturally. So removed from family, from spouse, from children, from grandchildren, from siblings and parents. They would be removed from human touch. And we thrive with human touch. We know what it means to be hugged warmly by somebody that we care for, to know that somebody cares for us with that human touch. But they wouldn't be able to receive that anymore. So no hug, no kiss, no handshake, nothing. And then no longer a part of, think of this, family celebrations. We talk about Thanksgiving. Are you kidding me? If they had any celebrations at all, those people would never be invited to be part of it, because they're the outcasts. So they would live in colonies and beg for food in order to survive. They were forced to keep a distance in order to keep from contaminating other people. And they were forced to warn others of their presence by calling out, "Unclean, unclean." And then to add insult to injury, there would be the raspiness in their voice on top of that, right? So Jesus passes through the community, through this rural district, and there's 10 of these people desperate for help. So they're calling out for his attention, crying out, and he responds to them. It says he looks at them and says, "Go show yourself to the priest." Well, that sounds like a bit of an odd command, doesn't it? But in one way, he's trying to respect the Old Testament law because the priests of those days were like health officials. So they were supposed to examine people who'd been ill and then to declare them clean and well so they could re-enter society. So he tells them, "Off you go, go show yourself to the priest." Now, the odd thing about that command is that their bodies were still as revolting as they were just a few seconds ago. Nothing had changed. But he's telling them to go show yourself to the priest because he's the one that's supposed to declare you clean and well. But they went. They did what he said. So off they went. And as they go in obedience to his command, their bodies are made well. So can you imagine, after we just talked about the physical and emotional ramifications, the social ramifications, that they demonstrate faith, off they go, and suddenly they're clean. You can just imagine, they're probably leaping and jumping for joy and looking at each other and touching their skin and touching each other and rubbing their eyes to make sure that they're not having a mirage or something's happening. A hallucination is the word I'm looking for there. But now their lives can return to normal. They can go back to their families and to work and into their society. But only one turns around and comes back to say thank you. So let's look at that one. What about him? Well, it says here in this New Living Translation that he was a Samaritan. All right, so he was different. We know that he was different from the other men because in another translation, it's Jesus' question was like, was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this Elogenes? And Elogenes would be the Greek word which means race. Genes means race and allo means another. So it's like Jesus is saying, except this man of another race? So he's not even a Jew. Religious law forbid the foreigners to ever enter the court of the the areas of the temple. Gentiles were forbidden to enter the courts of the temple that the Jews could go into. They were allowed to go into the court of the Gentiles, and that was it. And then on the walls of any other court were written, no foreigner allowed. So there it was. And it was that word, allogenes, it would be the word written on the wall, no foreigner allowed. But this man makes the connection between the gift and the giver. He recognizes that he is clean because of what Jesus has done for him. And he returns to establish relationship with the giver of the gift. You see, when people give us a gift, the natural response ought to be that we want relationship with that person. If somebody gives me a gift, I'm assuming that they like me, right? And I want to respond in kind. I want to be a friend to this person. And that's just the way gifts are. We give gifts to people that we care about, and we hope that that just blesses the relationship in some way. And so this man, although he cannot even enter the temple to have relationship with God, he can fall at the feet of God incarnate right there and then, and he does. He realizes that he can have that relationship. How different from the nine. So he throws himself at the feet of God and thanks him, understanding that gratitude is worked out in relationship. The other nine, I'm sure they were grateful, but they didn't make the connection between the gift and the giver. They were not mindful of the fact that their gift came from God. So they saw no reason to build relationship with him. They got what they wanted from Jesus, and then they were done with him. Right? So Jesus' question, where are the other nine? Technically, and in some other versions, it would read, the nine, where are they? And that infers that they should be here. He never told them to come back and give thanks, but he expected it. It's obvious that he expected it by the question, so why didn't it happen? So here's what somebody has suggested. The reasons for why the other nine didn't come back. Nine reasons. One said, he wanted to wait to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said, I'll see Jesus later. One decided that he'd never had leprosy in the first place. One said, I would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, Jesus didn't really do anything. And one said, any rabbi could have done that. One said, I was already much improved. Excuses, right? Just excuses. And the response from the nine is pretty typical of mankind today. Because the majority of the world appreciates what they have, but they don't recognize that ultimately it all comes from God. Every breath we take in this room this morning is a gift from God, because we are incapable of filling our own lungs with air. Every heartbeat is a gift from God. Every step we take with our legs that are mobile is a gift from God. Right? Do you agree with me on that? But these people fail to recognize that, and the majority of the world fails to recognize that everything they have is a gift from Him. And so the focus is often more on the gift than on the giver. So in our world today, the majority are takers, the minority are worshipers. The majority want God to give them a fix for their problems. The minority want Him to permanently change their lives. So fix it for me, God. Make it better. Give me what I want. Give me what I think I need. But don't come too close. Don't ask me to do something that might be dangerous or scary. Don't ask me to give up something, right? The worship isn't there, but the taking sure is. So what did this man then receive that the others didn't? Let's look at this, because this is significant, and this is about thanksgiving. This man recognized the connection between God as the giver and the gift of healing that he'd received, and he demonstrated humility and love and worship. His faith exceeded that of the 9 lepers. And what did Jesus do when this man came back? He spoke to the man, and in verse 19, it says, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Well, wasn't he already well by the time he turned around and came back? He was well. That's why he came back and gave thanks. But the verb is not the word he used for healed. Verse 15, it says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back." It's not the same word. "Your faith has made you well." Not the same one. So it's not even the word for cleansed. Verse 14. It says, "As they went, their leprosy disappeared." Another version would say that they were cleansed. It's not the same word. It's altogether different. This word "made well," "your faith has made you well," is the word "sozo." And that means salvation. It's the same word used for saved and salvation in the epistles. It's a whole different connotation here. It's the same word used in Luke 7, chapter 50, when Jesus forgives a woman and says, "Your faith has saved you." That's the word that Jesus uses for this man. So he's already well in body, but now his soul has been saved. Something happened. And it all had to do with thanksgiving and making that connection between the gift and the giver and overflowing with a heart of worship and praise and honor and love. So his body was made well at the same time as the other guys, but his soul was made well too, because he gave thanks. So the leper was transformed physically, yes, emotionally, socially, spiritually. And just as Jesus, working in that man's life, transformed him, so he wants to transform us today. And part of that has to do with his command through Scripture to say, "Give thanks, be thankful in all things, at all times." There is a transformational work that takes place in our lives when we obey his word. So, as we think of Thanksgiving coming up this week, let's think of ways that we can be practical about this. And how do we make it into a lifestyle, Thanksgiving, so that transformational work can continue in us at all times? So let's look at T. We're going to look at T-H-A-N-K-S, all right? So you can remember this. T stands for think on the truth. If we want to develop that lifestyle of Thanksgiving, we need to align our thoughts with God's thoughts and think on the truth. Sometimes life stinks. It really does. And we can't fix our circumstances, although we wish we could. I told a lot of stories about my life this weekend, but one I didn't mention was that I have a sister. I have one sister. She's 3.5 years older than I am, and she lives in Coquitlam. We live in Abbotsford. I'm a 30-minute drive away from my sister's house, but I haven't seen her in 1.5 years. And it's not by choice. It's because she is sick. And she has been sick for 30 years. It took her years and years and years before doctors could come up with a diagnosis. And I'm sure there's some mental health issues involved, but which came first, the chicken or the egg? I don't know. This thing is complicated. But she's been diagnosed with something called multiple chemical sensitivities. So she can't leave her house. She has been in her house for 3 years this fall. Almost in the same room for those 3 years, because any kind of scent makes her sick. Her husband comes home from work. If he's carpooled with somebody, his clothes have picked up the scent of the car. We wouldn't notice it, but she has such sensitivities that she picks it up. So he has to change his clothes at the door and shower before he can come in and give her a hug in that room. I will descent my clothes and descent with special shampoo and everything else if I go to see her, but even that at this point is too much for her. So if I want to bake cinnamon rolls or take something to her, a couple of times in the last few months, we've had to just leave them at the door and ring the doorbell and text to say it's at the door now if her husband's not around to open the door. The last visit we had was he opened the door and we stood there and visited for 5 minutes. And I never saw her. It is wild. It's an invisible illness, and it's just hard to understand and hard to explain. And there are days when my heart breaks for her because I'm her only sister, and I'm out and about like this how many weekends a year, and I'm traveling internationally doing ministry, and she's stuck in the same room. Like, it, to me, it doesn't seem fair to me. And I have battled it out with God over years. And I have cried on her behalf. And we fast on her behalf for a miracle. And nothing seems to be happening, except maybe a little bit in the last few weeks where she's actually been able to come into her kitchen to cook a meal. Because the cabinet's off gas, see? So what is her hope for her future? I don't know. She tried taking her own life 3 years ago now at Thanksgiving because she'd lost hope. And she is a believer. She is a believer. And so on those days when I think, what do I have to give thanks for in this situation? I have to go back to this. Romans 8, 26 and 27. It says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray. What do I pray anymore? I don't know. Prayed it all. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So on those days when I'm looking really hard for something to be thankful for on behalf of my sister's situation and my brother-in-law and her son, I have to remember that even when I don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying with groanings that are too deep for words, and I have to camp on the truth. So I fill my mind not with a fear for her well-being, not with the what-ifs of what might happen to her yet, but I have to camp on the truth that the Holy Spirit's praying for her 24/7, and he will pray in accordance with the will of God, and in that I can give thanks. There's always something for which we can be thankful, even in really hard circumstances. So go back to that. If you're looking on a day for something to give thanks for and you don't think there's anything, go into the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to show you from the Word, and write those scriptures out that he gives you on a recipe card and stick them where you can see them often, whether it's on the mirror or whether you tape it to the dashboard of your car or you put it as your screensaver on your phone or whatever you choose to do with it. Put the truth in front of you so when the enemy tells you there's nothing to give thanks for, you can say, oh yeah, here's this, right? H stands for honor the gift giver. Honor the gift giver, which is what the leper did. He came and honored Jesus. So we honor him when we make him a priority and we spend time with him on a regular basis. We honor him when we praise him for who he is, the faithful one, even on those days when we don't think there's much to be thankful for. We honor him when we acknowledge our dependency on him for everything, the next breath, the next step, whatever it is. We honor him when we bring our concerns to him in response to his offer to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we take him up on that offer, we honor him because it shows that we trust him. Yeah. A stands for allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. It's our choice. How much can the Holy Spirit have control in our lives? It's up to us. Because he's not going to shove his way in. We need to make space for him and let him in and let him do what he wants to do. Ephesians 5:18-20 says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Not just a little part of who we are, not just the arm, but the whole thing from head to toe, every space, filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be filled with the Spirit. It says in the New Living Translation, this is what it says. Be filled with the Spirit, and then it goes on, and then you will always give thanks to God for everything. It's like, if this is the case, then this is going to happen. If you are filled, you will give thanks. Why? Because it's going to flow out of us. It's nothing that we have to work up. It's going to flow out of us because the Holy Spirit is at work in us, accomplishing all the fruit that brings him the glory. So when we are filled up, so if there's sin in our lives, if there's ingratitude, confess it as sin. Get rid of it. Repent. Turn God's, the same direction that God wants us to go. Align our hearts with his, and we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He must increase and we must decrease. Just let him have it all. Have it all. N is to name habitual negativity as sin. When I was going through my notes for this, I had originally written negativity. And I thought, you know what? Maybe that's a little bit harsh because lots of us, most of us, will fall into some kind of negative thinking at some point or other. But what we do with it is what matters. So if we catch ourselves and say, whoa, I'm not going to entertain that one because that's going to take me down the wrong path, then great, that's what we need to be doing. That's the response we should have, and turn it around. When I mean negative, habitual negativity, is what I'm meaning by that is we allow ourselves to stay there. It's there, and we don't give a rip. We don't see it as dishonoring to the Lord. Sometimes we can fall into that kind of mentality without even realizing it. You know what's painful? Is when those people around us see it before we do. And you may know somebody like that in your life. You see the negative patterns in their lives, but they don't get it. It is painful to be around somebody like that, isn't it? You just don't want to spend a lot of time there because it's hard. But we need to confess that habitual negativity as sin. When we habitually complain about our circumstances, what we're in essence doing is saying, God, what you've got going on in my life isn't good enough for me, and I'd rather do it this way. And so we're putting ourselves on the throne in that place where he deserves. When we look at the Old Testament and we see what the Israelites did out there, boy, they fell into that habitual negativity. So they began to grumble about Moses' leadership skills. They complained about eating manna day in and day out. We're sick of this stuff, right? We don't even like this. They complained about not having water whenever they wanted it, and they complained about life being so hard. They complained so much. Remember what they did? They started saying, we should have just stayed in Egypt. It was better there, right? But it says that when they were in Egypt, they were crying out to God with cries of anguish. But see how our mind plays those games with us? And so there they are. Now they're thinking, the grass was greener over there. We should have stayed. Let's just go back. Moses, you brought us out here to die, didn't you? And how did God respond to that? Here's what it says in Numbers 11:1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. I think, whoa, you know what? God is not deaf. And when we complain and grumble and murmur about what he's provided for us or about our circumstances, that's saying something contrary to our Sunday school theology that says that he is sovereign over every detail of our lives. And something's out of whack. And so if we say with our mouths that he's sovereign and he cares about every detail of our life, but we complain about it, what do we need to do? Repent and bring our thoughts and our mouths, the words we speak, back into alignment with what he says to do. And so we need to confess that as sin and get it right and start speaking life and gratitude. K is keep a gratitude journal. And I might say, for those of you who don't like to write, because some of you will go, journaling, are you kidding me? That'll kill me. So I say, keep a gratitude jar. You know what? You can do that. Get a little jam jar and put it on your kitchen cupboard or on the middle of your table in your dining room and make that a family thing, is to write out those things for which you're grateful on a little slip of paper and put it in a jar. I know I've heard of families doing that all year long. It won't be a jam jar. It'll be a much bigger jar, hopefully, and it might be jammed full, but one of the things they do at Thanksgiving dinner is take turns pulling those slips out and reading them and celebrating God's faithfulness. I love that. Isn't that a neat idea? It teaches our young ones the importance of expressing gratitude. So journal it, keep it in a jar, whatever works for you. But when you hit those hard times, you've got that little resource to go back to remember how God's been faithful. And S is to say short Thanksgiving prayers throughout your day. On the weekend, I told the story of losing my mobility in 2014, where I blew an Achilles tendon and then I had issues in the other knee, and that's what I looked like there. So we lived in a three-story townhouse, and our bedroom was 15 steps up. It was just a little bit of a hardship getting there every night. But on the morning that the first incident happened, and I blew the Achilles tendon, that morning, the Lord gave me James 1:2-4 in my quiet time. And it said, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow." It's our choice again. Let it grow. "For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." And I sat there that morning, wrote in my journal, great verse. Oh, the truth of God is so good. And 12 hours later, I was sitting in the ER with a blown Achilles, having no clue what that year was going to hold, because it went from being immobile for 3 months and going through physiotherapy and then knee surgery and all the rest of that. 2 weeks after I started walking again, I broke into shingles because my body was just stressed to the max. And during the whole immobility thing, I had insomnia going on until the doctor finally put me on prescription drugs to help me sleep so my body could heal. So I went through the shingles thing, and then our daughter, youngest one, came home in early July, and she said, "I'm getting married." And that was great because we were hoping she would to this one particular fellow, but because she had to move to Calgary to get her master's, they decided to get married and go together as a couple. But she had to move before Labor Day, and this was July, middle of July. And so I went into full-time wedding planning. Honestly, I've kept notes so that if anybody ever needs to plan a wedding in 5 weeks, I can help you with that. But the groom's mom and I were together every day, 7 days a week, and pulled that wedding off in 5 weeks. So 8 days after the wedding, our daughter-in-law gave birth to our fifth grandchild early, and we were babysitting the other grands until that was sorted out a few days later. And then we were, like, the next day, helping the newlyweds pack up and move to Calgary. And we turned right around from that, came home, and I started my fall speaking events. The day, I had one in Abbotsford local on a Saturday. And when I went to that one that evening, Gene was sick on the couch. So I left him there. But you know what? I came home and he wasn't doing well at all. By the next day, he was in the ER. Turned out, he'd had a test for prostate cancer, a biopsy, and that resulted in a blood infection. So that's what was his going on. He ended up in the hospital with this massive blood infection that took several weeks to treat afterwards. And yes, indeed, he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. So that was 2014? It was 2013. It was 4 years ago. So the Lord gave me those scriptures at the outset of it, the day everything began, saying, count it an opportunity for joy. And on that night, when I was bumming my way up the stairs to the bedroom, trying to figure out how I was going to get into bed when I got to the top of the stairs, I remember thinking, wow, you know, now I have to put that into practice. Great scripture, but now I have to walk it out. So what does that look like? And over those months of immobility, and then the shingles, and then the pressure of the wedding, and then the, you know, everything else, and the illness, and it became very apparent to me that I needed to establish a lifestyle of little short prayers throughout the day. Little short Thanksgiving prayers. Thank you, Jesus, that you're with me right now. I remember trying to get my way up the stairs at night several weeks into this when I was so exhausted, I didn't think I could hoist another step backwards. And I said to myself, I can't do this anymore. That's what I said. I whispered that to myself. I can't do this anymore. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, did you hear that? Do you realize what you just said? Do you realize that that's not true? And I stopped and I thought, that's right. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has not abandoned me. I can get up the next step. He will give me the strength to do this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you will give me the strength to do this. And I realized that we can lie to ourselves if we let our minds go there. But when we say little short prayers throughout the day, thank you, Jesus, that your presence is here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are filling me today. You know what? Lord, this person I'm supposed to have a conversation with, I don't know what to say. Thank you that you've promised to give me every word that I need to speak. Thank you that you are all wise. Thank you, I can trust you. Whatever those little short sentence prayers are, do it. Fill your day with that, and it will help keep your thoughts aligned with God's thoughts. Say those short Thanksgiving prayers throughout your day. Be like the little girl in the video. Don't you love that, the little child? Thank you for Barbies. Thank you for gum. Chewing gum. Ooh, that was a good one. You know? Whatever it is that you see, thank you. When I go for a walk or I work out at the gym, thank you, Jesus, that my legs are well enough. Now I can do the treadmill. Thank you, Jesus, for the smell of the alyssum on my driveway. The smell is, I'm sitting here doing my work and I can smell the sweetness of the flowers. Thank you, Jesus, for the beauty out here, the water, the mountains, the eagles, right? Thank you, Jesus, for a peaceful country in which we live. Giving thanks is what we need to do. Someone once said, gratitude is not an action. Gratitude is not something we do. Gratitude is a state of mind. It's a way of being. Gratitude in the face of difficulties and even in the mundane opens the way to deeper intimacy with God. And so with that, I close. And I want to wish you the best Thanksgiving you've ever had. But may it become for you, even starting today, a lifestyle of Thanksgiving.